As the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way from the country, and they put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned to them and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come where you will say, 'Blessed are the childless women, the wombs that have never bore, and the breasts that have never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and the hills, 'Cover us.' For if people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the Chosen One." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness this saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not conceded to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in rock, one which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who came with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. They then went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath day in obedience to the commandment.
So many guests with us this morning to celebrate this Easter weekend. Well, indeed, we are considering whether the Easter story is indeed fake news or real news. And this morning I just want to invite you to be people who are inquiring, who have questioning minds. I want to invite us all to be skeptics this morning, to be thinking, does that passage in particular from Luke 23 have credibility in what it says? And secondly, does it have relevance to us today? Let's be skeptics. Let's invite, and I want to invite you to be thinking critically. For that's what the Christian message needs to be done. That's how we need to approach the Christian message. Christianity itself doesn't simply say this is some mystical worldview or some mindset that you need to just trust in and no one can verify it and therefore just believe it. No, here, as we see in the scriptures, is flesh and blood events, dirt and dust activities that written and recorded in the pages of history. And so our question this morning, if this is news, in fact, the Christian message says that it is good news. Is this news fake or is it real? It's been interesting this week as we've invited people in our community to come along to hear this message. The responses, particularly online, and I want to thank those who have put responses online, and you might be here with us this morning. If you're here with us this morning, it's great that you are questioning and you are thinking. Some people have been saying, well, Jesus is a myth. Jesus is in the category of UFOs and unicorns. Jesus is not real. And that's good to think that way, to be inquiring and questioning. And this morning we're going to be doing a little bit more of that. We're going to put on our detective hats, our Sherlock Holmes hats a little bit, and dig into this story of the last moments of Jesus' life before his resurrection. And we're going to think whether this, examine whether this might be fake news or real news. So if you this morning are not sure about the Christian message, it's fantastic that you've joined us. It's fantastic that you're here. And my hope is that you yourself will have inquiring minds and open hearts. I'm going to quickly pray as we think about this and as we come to this chapter in the scriptures. Father, I thank you for every single person here this morning, that you've brought us together from all around the country and locally. And Lord, we ask that we this morning wouldn't just take this message and with all of our preconceived ideas, we would take this message and we would think critically and openly, that you would open our hearts and our minds. And Lord, that we might examine this for ourselves. And we pray that this would be a fruitful and very helpful exercise this morning, that we might in this see the wonder of the Easter message and the wonder indeed of our Saviour Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, one of the joys I have as a pastor is going into some of the local schools and teaching Christian education. We only get to do that a few times a year, but it's brilliant to be amongst children, and it's great that children are with us in the service this morning, because sometimes they'll ask the questions that adults are afraid to ask. And I love hearing those inquiring minds saying things like, couldn't this all just be made up? Could someone have just written a really fantastic story and we are just believing this fiction story that has been written? Children will ask questions about whether Jesus in fact was a real person, whether he died on a cross, whether he was just holding his breath and faking his death, and in that tomb when the stone was rolled away, there he was alive. These are great questions. And this morning, as we come to these scriptures, some of these questions need to be examined. Firstly, in your outline there, if you've got your outline, you'll have that passage from Luke 23, but also some points that we'll quickly be looking at this morning. You'll notice that in the passage in front of you, the whole chapter of Luke 23 is there. But we're going to be looking at the whole chapter, but it was only read from verse 26. So the question is Jesus a myth? Is he a myth? Someone, for instance, has discovered, and it's a news headline, that the man Jesus was a myth and he never existed. The question is, fake news or real news? Is Jesus a myth? And many, again, would place Jesus in that category of dragons and unicorns, though I'm starting to doubt unicorns because if the Scottish have taken them on as their national animal, then they might indeed be real. But who knows? Is Jesus one of these? Stu Gray, you're Scottish. Any insight? No, we'll talk later. The Scots aren't a good barometer, okay? Fake news or real news? Is Jesus a myth? Well, what does the scripture say? We'll just blank that, go a blank slide there. Let's take a look. In Luke 23, for instance, verse 4, the Roman ruler, Pontius Pilate, verse 4, he announces to the chief priests and the crowd, I find no basis for a charge against this man. right there in the scriptures, immediately we're told that this person, Jesus, is a man. And if we were to read more of this chapter, we discover that Jesus himself is someone who speaks. He himself is placed on a cross. There is a physical man. And this is there in front of us. All right, let's dig a little bit deeper. Let's find out a little bit more. Just examining even verse 4. Pontius Pilate, who is this person? And the chief priests. Now, Pilate there is named, and is this again a story that's being made up, that this person is a fictitious character? Well, no, he's not. If we were to remove the Bible itself from the picture, we could look at other historical documents written credibly around the time. Look at this historian. In fact, his name is Tacitus, Cornelius Tacitus. He was born from 52 to 54 AD, and he was the greatest Roman historian of his day. So he was writing in 112 AD. He recounts how Nero was widely suspected to have been responsible for the fire of Rome in AD 64, and how he sought to divert attention from himself by fastening blame on the hated Christians. That was Nero. Tacitus, and he goes on to briefly describe how these Christians had come into being. And he says, Christus, so that is Christ, that is Jesus, from whom the name Christians had its origin, suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of one of our procurators, Pontius Pilate. So there he is in Judea. And then he goes on, the deadly superstition thus checked for the moment broke out afresh, not only in Judea, the first source of the evil, but also in the city of Rome, where all things hideous and shameful from every part of the world meet and become popular. There we have Tacitus, a non-Jew, someone who is not in favor of the Christian religion, so he's not speaking positively of Christians. He talks of Pontius Pilate, this man. But more importantly, he talks of Jesus himself, the one who suffered the extreme penalty. That's the reference to crucifixion. All right. Now, there is lots of very good evidence out there, outside the scriptures, if we did not even have the scriptures to say that Jesus himself walked on this earth. There's other historians like Josephus and Pliny the Younger. Historians say these are credible historians referring to Jesus. Fake news or real news? Is the man Jesus a myth? I'm convinced that it is real news. Now, there's other historians that have written and spent lifetimes researching Jesus and the credibility of Jesus. And unfortunately, on Easter Friday or Good Friday, I can't spend a large amount of time on this, but I want you to keep inquiring. Don't just take my words for the truth. Keep looking at the text in front of you and keep looking yourself. Well, the next headline might be that someone has discovered that the Bible is a fairy tale. Is that fake news or real news? The scriptures themselves, this Bible, again, like those primary school students who get to write creative writing themselves, and some of you are fantastic at doing creative writing, is this just a piece of creative writing, some fiction that someone has made up? It's an excellent question. Well, what do we have in our text again here in Luke 23 that gives us evidence that this might not be fake news? Well, if you were reading there and you were paying attention while Esther was doing the Bible reading, you notice that there are some figures that are presented to us, some characters, not just Pontius Pilate, but if you jump to verse 26, we're told, as the soldiers led him away, they seized this man, Simon from Cyrene. And then Luke puts this extra little bit of information, who was on his way from the country. Why on earth would he give us an extra little bit of information? He was on his way from the country. They took Simon from Cyrene and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. Well, he's not the only one. Let's jump to verse 50. Another man. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action. That's the decision and action to have Jesus crucified. Here we have again a real man with a real position, and we're told these snippets of extra information, he was good and he was upright. So what do we see from just even these two characters that are presented before us? Well, we're told we can have an understanding that the person writing here is writing some history that could likely be verified. He's writing this in a time where people could go and they could find Joseph and say, "Hey, Joseph, are you?" Or look down the records of those who are on the council, and they could go and they could check out whether Joseph was indeed on the council. And in the writings, which we'll get to in a moment, in the writings of the scriptures, in the that these have been written in the lifetimes of these people, they could go and check if Joseph was still alive and see if indeed he was good and upright and whether he had consented to that decision. Real people in history. Now, another one which wasn't in our Bible reading but a little bit earlier was these two characters, Herod and Pilate again. So Pilate, verse 12, would right before then, Herod has sent Jesus back to Pilate, and Luke puts this again, this little bracketed statement. It's quite remarkable. He says, "That day Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies." Again, some historical information Luke plants in this document, in this record, to help us understand that these are real life events. It's a bit like saying when Australia didn't win any World Cup in soccer, for instance, and then suddenly we do, and from that point on, that was when things changed, when we won the World Cup. These events here, from the time before Herod and Pilate weren't friends, you could go back and say, "Oh, yes, that was the day. That's when they became friends, when things changed." Is this fake news? Well, Luke here is a researcher and a doctor, and he keeps planting in amongst these pages credible historical things that give us evidence that here is not fake news, but real news. Now, again, you could come back and you could say, "Hey, hang on, what about historical fiction? Anyone like reading historical fiction?" Got a bunch of people who you know, there's enjoyment about going back in time to those periods of time and taking us back. So there is some, again, there are some planted pieces of historical evidence and credible things that could have happened, but then the rest is just fiction. Could this be the case? Well, we have to examine again what's in front of us, have examining minds and critical minds. See, historians like to think this way as well. And they look for evidence such as, what would it look like if someone was making this all up? What would it look like? And how would they go about things? Well, firstly, they would not put people who were witnesses to the events. Notice right at, let's have a look, at the end of verse 49, "But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance." And what were they doing? They were watching these things. You wouldn't put eyewitnesses in there, historians would say. And then when verse 48, when all the people who had gathered, what's the word there? Gathered to witness this sight. So they're seeing with their own eyes what took place. They beat their breasts and they went away. Eyewitnesses would not be included. The other thing that would not be included, or the other group of people that wouldn't be included if this was historical fiction or you're trying to make up a fake news story, is the place of women. And I just love how the scriptures, in fact, the Lord Jesus, keeps affirming the place of women. They're so valuable in God's eyes when society at the time had them downtrodden. But women would not have been placed as the credible eyewitnesses here to his death. And it's mentioned a number of times that these women who knew Jesus, they saw and they witnessed, and also we'll hear about on Sunday, to his resurrection. Well, there's a couple of key indicators there that give us the clues to see that this is not fake news. Again, there are multiple historical documents that have been verified against the scriptures. If you were to say, well, did Pilate live at this time? Did Herod live at this time? Did these events happen? Then the scriptures again and again line up. And again, there is a mountain of evidence as to the credibility of the Gospels, that is, the biographies of Jesus himself. And one of the really helpful little documents, and I can't go into too much detail this morning, is this one that we have a whole bunch that can come your way. You can take this free little booklet, Can We Trust What the Gospels Say About Jesus? It's a brilliant little booklet. Please take a copy if you still have an inquiring mind. The author, Andrew Errington, is actually going to be speaking at our church weekend in. Very clever guy. But, for instance, historians and the researchers have looked at the volumes of documents that there is pointing back to credibility of the scriptures. If you were to again line up people like Socrates and Plato and look at their original documents, apparently Socrates, you could look at the documents that we have from Socrates. They would be a pile of about four foot high from the ground. The gospel writers, the New Testament scriptures, we have the pile of documents that apparently would pile up to almost 2 kilometres high, written within a generation of the original events. The documents of Socrates and Plato were written 400 years beyond. That's just one example. Now again, take this little booklet and look at some of the evidence yourself. Do you think the Bible is a fairy tale? Is that fake news or real news? I'm convinced it is real news. All right, that's some of the background, and we need to get to some of the more critical events around Good Friday. Someone has just discovered that Jesus didn't actually die on the cross when he was up there. Is this fake news or real news? Apparently, I used to think when I was a child that when Jesus was on that cross, he died from the pain of the nails that would have gone around through his wrist and through his feet. That's how he died, from the pain. But it's very unlikely that that was the case. In fact, crucifixion was such that you were hung on a cross in a way that you needed to breathe by lifting yourself up so that you can actually get oxygen. Now, we'll do a little bit of an exercise here. You would be, as you're on the cross, yes, your pectoral muscles and your deltoid muscles would be such that you would be stuck in the inhale position. So let's try and do that. You're going to get a chance now to just breathe in and breathe in and breathe in and don't breathe out, okay? And see how long you can do that for. Not very long. Now, Jesus would need to breathe if he wanted to survive, so he would have to push himself up. Now, remember what has happened, and this account itself doesn't give us the entire details, but we hear of Matthew's account in particular that he was severely flogged. Now, Roman floggings were brutal. Apparently, the Passion of the Christ movie, having its R rating of the flogging and the death of Jesus, historians will look at that and say, actually, they have toned it down in that movie, which I was surprised about. But these beatings were severe. And we also have medical evidence that he had a severe loss of blood, he was thirsty, he was weak, he couldn't carry the cross. So by the time he actually got up there on the cross, he was very close to death already. Then we see the fact that his passing was so quick. They also didn't need to break his legs, which they would have to do often to speed up the death. And later on also, a spear goes into his side and up into his lungs and heart, verifying his death. But there's someone else, which you might have picked up when you were reading this passage, that gives us great credible evidence as to the fact that he was dead. And this is a man who knew so much about crucifixion and about death. That's the Roman centurion. This Roman centurion in verse 47, seeing what had happened, praised God. This is a non-Christian, a non-Jew. And he said, surely this was a righteous man. Now, he didn't say, surely this is a righteous man, meaning he is still alive, but that he was. This Roman centurion who might have witnessed hundreds or not, maybe thousands of executions like this, the man who had 100 soldiers under him, the man who probably led this Roman hit squad, this execution squad, he himself is saying that Jesus was, past tense, living now, he is dead. This man who knows all about death is saying that he was dead. The Romans themselves, they wanted him, well, Pontius Pilate wanted him dead to not have a rebellion in the city because the crowds were getting close to rebellion. The Jewish authorities wanted him dead. And we see that Joseph of Arimathea, as he takes Jesus down from the cross in verse 52, well, he goes to Pilate and he asks not Pilate for Jesus, but what does it say there? Going to Pilate, he asks for Jesus's body. He's dead. Now again, there's people that have done years and years of research into this. There's actually medical journals or secular doctors and people who have done research into the accounts here, and they have said beyond doubt, Jesus was physically dead on the cross. With the medical evidence we have here, it would have to contravene modern medical knowledge if that was the case. This little book, we don't have copies of this one, but you can look into it yourself. This guy, Lee Strobel, has written a whole bunch of great investigative work into the life and the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. It's called The Case for Easter. And he spent 2 years of his life as a skeptic and as an atheist trying to work out whether Jesus in fact did die or rose again, coming to it, trying to disprove Christianity, a man who was an investigative journalist and a lawyer, and he discovers that in fact this is not fake, but it is real news. Well, finally, as we come to this, now keep asking those questions. If Jesus did in fact live, he was a real man, if the Bible is real and true in what it says historically, and if Jesus did, in fact, die on the cross, so what? So what? How does it make any difference? We as Christians say that it is not just news, but it is good news. It is not just Friday, but it is Good Friday. But have we gotten something wrong here if we declare that this Friday is actually good? See, this is tragic. This is horrendous. What happens to an innocent man? Pontius Pilate there in Luke 23 says 3 times, I have no basis for the charge against him. He is innocent. Herod declares himself that he has no reason for him to be charged, being declared innocent. I have no grounds. And then that centurion, as he looked back at Jesus, he says that he was a righteous man. And yet, he goes and gets murdered on a Roman cross. This is astounding. An innocent man executed so horrifically. And you see in the early parts of Luke 23, a murderer gets set free. Barabbas, a man who was in prison for an insurrection, verse 19, and a murderer, it says twice that he was a murderer, this guy gets set free. And an innocent guy gets murdered. What's going on there? This is appalling. This shouldn't be called Good Friday. It should be called Tragic Friday, Horrific Friday, but surely not Good Friday. But to call this Tragic or Horrific Friday would be fake. It wouldn't be true at all, because what we actually have here is a man who was willing to give himself, not just exchanging himself for Barabbas, the murderer, but exchanging himself for you and me. This is the most wonderful news that I think you will ever hear. I play a little bit of basketball, and on the basketball court, I'm not as fit and as healthy as I used to be. And so the younger players on the bench, I will often call out to them with this symbol. This is the symbol. It's subs. I'd call it dying. Please sub me. I want to be substituted. Get me off the court and onto the bench. I often think when I'm putting my hands together like this, I wouldn't mind putting my hands like this. Sub me. Substitute me. See, Jesus hung on a cross for me. He exchanged himself for me. One of the most powerful words or passages in the scriptures that I've come across are these ones here. In 1 Peter 3:18 that Phil read out to us before, Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous. What was it that the centurion declared Jesus to be? Do you remember? What did he declare him to be? To be righteous. To be a man who was right with God. A man who lived an upright and holy and godly life. An innocent man. The righteous for you and I. The unrighteous who have walked out on God. But this verse gets even better. I love the way this verse finishes. It's not just simply the righteous for the unrighteous. Why? To bring you to God. And this is the good news of Good Friday. Jesus gives himself, substituting himself, exchanging himself for you and I, so that we might be brought back into relationship with God. Friends, this is not fake news. This is real, true, trustworthy, and the best news that we could ever hear. This makes today not just Good Friday. It makes it Fantastic Friday. Great Friday. Extraordinary Friday. Wonderful Friday. I can't think of big enough terms so that we can be brought back into a relationship with God. Jesus takes the death that we deserve. My prayer is that you might keep examining the evidence in front of us, and that you too would, like that centurion, look and say, surely this was a righteous man. One way you can keep examining the scriptures is, again, I'll show you another book that we do have lots of these. This is a booklet called The Essential Jesus. It's just the story, the biography of the man Luke, the Gospel of Luke that we've been reading through. We're going through it in church as well, and it's in easy English reading. You can take one of them and have a read and keep looking at the evidence for yourself. But one of the beautiful things about the Gospels, and particularly Luke's Gospel, is that it isn't just a historical document. For all the way through, there is a finger pointing right at you, right at me, the reader, asking us for a response. That's why it just isn't called a biography of Jesus, written by Luke. It's called a gospel. It's called good news. Good news that is pointing at you and me. And it keeps asking the question, so what does this mean for you? What difference will it make for you? And there are many in this room that can testify that their lives have been turned upside down because they have come to know that Jesus is not a myth, that Jesus, the scriptures, are not a fairy tale. That Jesus did actually die on the cross for you and me. And that this is the best news that they've ever heard. My prayer is that you'll keep trusting, looking, and investigating this message of Easter. And you'll discover your life will never be the same if you trust in this good news. I'm going to pray. And then after that, we're going to have a celebration together in regards to this good news declared on this first Good Friday. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for the wonder of this news. Thank you that there is incredible authenticity and credibility to these stories. Thank you for our Savior Jesus, that he did, in fact, substitute himself so that we might be brought back into relationship with you. Lord, I ask that each one of us here would have minds and hearts that might trust in you, so that you might be the one who is Saviour and Lord of each and every one of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.